Look at you a minute. Been a while since I've seen you. And it's a good sight out there. But the ladies are really looking good. The guys, I don't know, but the ladies are good to look at anyway. Glad to have you, all of you here. And see, we've almost, well, I guess we're over halfway through the summer. And we can make comments about the weather, but that's what we talk about all the time. And I just want to say I'm glad I'm here. And this is year number 10 that you put up with me. You need a medal for putting up with me that long. Delighted to have been here the last decade. Went by pretty quick, didn't it? But sure good to see you. We're going to study this morning. That's what this hour is for, isn't it? And the title of this is The Rest of the Story. The Rest of the Story. We're going to start off with one you're familiar with. And I did that to try to ease us into this, because the last time I was here, we talked about this one in length. And I'm just going to touch on it to get the idea, get you thinking with me this morning about the rest of the story. Just what am I talking about when I say the rest of the story? If you'll turn to Amos, it's kind of important, if you can, turn your Bibles or your device, whatever, your app, to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. And that's the minor prophet, most of all you know about that, right behind Joel. And just ahead of Micah. But Amos chapter 1, verse 1, and you and I went over this last time, so I'm going to mention it kind of quickly, but I want to try to bring some things to your memory as we do this to get us thinking together about the rest of the story. And Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam 2, we talked about that last time, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, my point here this morning on this particular minor prophet is our intent, a lot of times when we start to read about through a prophet, a prophecy, we like to learn as much about the prophet as we can, don't we? The man. The person. And of course, God gives us information. But we have to dig it out, which takes study. There's that dirty four-letter word, work. But we have to study. And that's the emphasis of the lesson this morning, is to encourage us to continue to study more. We learn two things. Unless I've missed one, you tell me if I have. We learn two things about Amos in verse 1. And those two things was, number one, he was a herdsman. He herded sheep, okay? And the second thing we learn is where he lived. Where was his home? His home was Tekoa, and you and I talked about that last time. Been numerous months back, but you may remember. Tekoa is a village or a town about 10 to 12 miles south of Jerusalem. That puts it in Judah. So here's a man who lived in Judah, 10 to 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and he was a herdsman. Now, that's all we learn about the man in verse 1, isn't it? I mean, I don't think I missed anything, but you tell me, is there anything about him, the man now, himself, that we learn in verse 1 besides those two things? That's pretty much it. Now, my point is this. You study chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, and let's say you put your Bible down, say, well, I'm going to wait, I think I want to study the New Testament some now, which is fine, but guess what? You don't have the rest of the story. It took you all the way to chapter 7 to get the rest of the story about Amos. Turn with me to chapter 7. We'll do a little context study first, verses 10 through 12. In chapter 7 of Amos, in verse 10, and Amaziah, who was a high priest, by the way, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, he gets a message to Jeroboam, number 2, saying what? Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. We can't take it anymore. We can't take his prophecy anymore. That's what he's saying to King Jeroboam. Now, in verse 11, For thus Amos saith, This is a response from God. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now, this is a response of God, by God through Amos, to what the priest said. Okay. Now, what's he say? What's Amaziah tell Amos in verse 13? Look what he says. But prophesy not again anymore, Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, it's the king's court. What's he saying? We're done with you. We want you out of here. Don't you prophesy anymore here. All right. Now, in verse 12, when he said, eat bread and prophesy there, you go back home. Note 12, please, closely. Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. We want you to go back home. Go back to Judah. He's in Israel now. He's at Bethel. That's where Jonas prophesied. By the way, just to keep us geography in mind, he's from Tekoa, right? 10 to 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And he's been told by God to go prophesy at Israel. So he's 10 to 12 miles north of Jerusalem in Bethel. You remember Jeroboam 1 set up Bethel and Dan when he divided the kingdom? Okay, that's where he is. Now watch what we learned about the rest of the story of this man Amos in verses 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. Now, right, we'll stop right there. What are we learning? He's not a professional prophet. He wasn't trained in the school of Samuel's prophecy, the school of prophecy. No. He said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. We learned that about Amos. And look what else we learned. But as a herdsman, which we learned in verse 1, right? And what? You and I talked about this last time. And a gatherer of what? Sycamore fruit. Now we learn his occupation. We only got half of it, so to speak, in verse 1. We had to go all the way to chapter 7 in verse 14 and to get the rest of the story, right? Now we know, not only is he a herdsman, not only we know he's from Tekoa, now we know he's not a professional prophet. No, he's just an outdoorsman. And what did he do? Well, he tended sheep, and also he tended sycamore fig trees. We talked about this at length last time. We see that name sycamore, one of the fruit, one of the fig varieties of the world, is a sycamore. And that is a native. When you study that a little bit, you find that sycamore variety of figs, and there are hundreds of varieties of figs. The sycamore variety is native to the Middle East and Africa. How about that? Yeah, right there where he was. And so we read later in other places, like in the New Testament, about Zacchaeus going up a sycamore tree. That's the kind of tree he was going up, as a fig tree. Now look at verse 15. And the Lord took me. I want you to notice the words took me. It's kind of like, reminds me maybe like of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 verse 6 when he was knocked down and blinded. And he said, what do you want me to do? How about or Moses with the burning bush? Okay, here, he went and just took him right out of the field. And said, look. He said, it took me as I followed the flock. I was working. I was out there with my sheep. In verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, what? Go prophesy unto my people Israel. You're in Tekoa. You're south of Jerusalem and Judah. I want you to go north into the ten tribes, Israel. In this case, he picked Bethel, like I said. All right, now, prophesy unto my people. One commentator I heard said this. He said, well, he saw this man down there handling sheep and also fig trees. And the Lord said, you know, you're handling difficult animals. Sheep are difficult to herd. You're handling difficult animals, and you're also tending difficult trees. Figs, fig trees are difficult to prune and trim. And to maintain. You're handling two difficult things. I'm going to see if you can go handle my difficult people that are in Israel. And so we learned the rest of the story. Do you remember Paul Harvey? Some of us used to really like to listen to Paul Harvey. I did. I mean, he just had that radio voice and the way he presented the facts. And good day. Remember he ended that? And then he came up with a segment, The Rest of the Story. And that's what this is about this morning, The Rest of the Story. Now let's look at another one. That one, I did that because, like I said, you're familiar with that from the last time I was here. But that's a little review to get you thinking. One of the biggest challenges of a speaker, as you know, to get the audience thinking with you. All right? Now, are you thinking with me about the rest of the story? All right, that's good. We got to first base. Now, let me turn to Joshua chapter 2, please. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, so be sure you're looking at your Bibles, following along on the verses, because I'm going to go through and not spend a great deal of time explaining, but I want you to read these verses, kind of skim through them with me as we get to the rest of the story. It's a very interesting rest of the story. And it shows again what I'm trying to show in our class this morning, and I'm trying to emphasize the importance of us studying God's Word. All right. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Rahab, the harlot. And by the way, we're going to study this morning about a naughty girl who became a godly woman. What a wonderful story. Chapter 2, verse 1. She's in her house and two spies come. You remember Moses sent out 12 spies, right? He sent out 12. Joshua sends out two. Check out this land. Any military leader is going to do that. He wants to know what he's up against. How many troops has he got? Where are they located? How are they armed? Etc., etc., etc. So these two spies come across the Jordan River. Joshua sends them over. And these two spies come to her house in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now look at verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4, they're inquiring. The king has sent some people there. Where are these spies? And they've got the word. They've come to Rahab's house. And she said, verse 4, I don't know. Chapter 2, verse 4. She said, I don't know where they are. Okay? In addition to that, in verse 5 of chapter 2, she sends them on a wild goose chase. She misdirects them, doesn't she? Yeah, she sends. And you know, if you heard, it's a right interesting thing about you. You hurry up and get out, you know, before they close the gate at dark. And the Joshua, you know, we know about the walls of Jericho. That's going to come. But right now, most all these cities had gates, and they closed the gate at dark. So she said, you hurry up and get out of town before it gets dark, and you might get on their trail and catch them. So she sends them in the wrong direction. And then, in addition to that, she helps out, because you'll notice in verse 6, she hides them on the roof. Okay? Takes them up on the roof, verse 6, and she hides them. So she's helping in a big way. Now, because she's helped them, she asked in verse 12, follow with me now to verse 12, she asked, hey, because I helped you, will you help me? Okay, you with me in verse 12? That's exactly what she's asking in verse 12. And give me the last part of verse 12, now give me a true token. Can you help me? Now, I'm going to mention something here very quickly, but it's very, very important. Kind of like I'm going to stop and get my breath for a second. And I want you to look at verses 9 through 11. But very important verses in this narrative of Rahab is verses 9 through 11. She said, I know the Lord hath given you the land. What'd she say? Hey, I know that the Lord's with you, and he's given you this land. You remember 10 of the 12 spies came back? Under Moses, what'd they say? Hey, we can't do this. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. We don't have a chance. And what's she saying? wait a minute, I know the Lord has given you the land. And in the last part of verse of 9, she says what? That we, the inhabitants of the land, faint because of you. And we're horrified. Did Moses get the opposite story? Yeah, Moses got the opposite. Moses, ten of those tribes, 10 of those spies said, we're fainting
because they're so big. What's Rahab saying?
No, we're the ones fainting. Verse 10, she said, we've heard all about what's going on. We know about coming across the Red Sea. We know how you've been. Just keep in mind, this is going on right across the Jordan River. They're there in Jericho, and they know what's going on across the river. And she recites, in addition to coming out of Egypt, she recites in the last part of chapter 10, what all they've been doing. You've been conquering these kingdoms over there. And she further says is what? We heard, and verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did what? Melted. Hey, what do you have example of faith? She heard and she believed. Isn't that wonderful? A good and honest heart is what she had. And she says in the middle of verse 11, and we did remain no more courage than any man. And we don't have any more courage. Because we know that Joshua is God's on Joshua's side, and Joshua's on God's side. They're together as a team, and they know, Rahab knows they're coming across this river to get this promised land. That's what they're going to do. She knows. So I want to give you that little bit of interim here because it's so important. All right, now. So in verse 12, she said, now I've helped you. Will you help me? And then she gets specific in verse 13. Let's look at what she asked for in verse 13. That ye will save alive. In other words, we will live through this. So in verse 13, and you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sister. She's got brothers and she's got sisters, all in the south, and that all that they have, and deliver. In verse 13, look at the end of that verse now, and deliver our lives from what? From death. So, let me ask you, if we were living in that house, would we want to stay alive? That's easy to understand, isn't it? The war is coming. And she knows it's going to be a bloodbath. And they want to live. She said, I've helped you. Can you help me and my family? Okay. Now, in verse 14, it says, okay, with a condition. Yeah, we'll help you with a condition, but with a condition. And look at the condition, verse 14. The man answered, our life for you is, what's that word? You see that little word if in there? You see that word if? Okay? He says, our life for yours if you do what? You don't tell anybody. Rahab, that's the deal. Okay. And then they say, and it shall be. We will deal kindly, look at the last part of verse 14, and we will deal kindly and truly with thee. All right. Now, in verse 15, we have a few things. You know, Bible's not always chronologically in order. So we're going to find out something here, then we're going to go back to her helping them. Anyway, she said, you've got to go up to the mountain. And what does she do? She says in verse 15, she let them down with a cord or a rope through the window of her house. Now watch 15 closely now. And the house was upon the town wall. Now that's difficult for us to comprehend. The house was upon the town wall. Let me show you. All right. Here's a town wall. Okay? They got a wall. Now, real estate was pretty expensive. I mean, priceless, very valuable, because any place that lived inside, you had to be inside the wall. Well, they built the house. Her house was built with the wall of the house right adjacent to the wall going around the city of Jericho. Okay? So envision that. We got a wall. Here's the outside wall of the house going up right beside the wall of Jericho. And it goes up above the wall, and you've got a second story window. That's the situation we got. Now, she's going to lower them. Now, obviously, her brothers and her dad got involved, right? I don't see Rahab holding a couple of guys. But they get them down, what? They get them down out of their house, the outside wall of Jericho. There they go. Now, she lets them down. And then, in addition to that, in verse 16, she helps them some more. Now, how does she help them some more? Well, she says in verse 16, she gives them, says, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. What? She said, get on, I want you to go up in the mountain now because these people are looking for you. Okay, now I hid you, but guess what? The search is on. The search is on. So I'm going to send you to a place up on the mountain. Keep in mind, Rahab's a resident. She knows how the king operates. She knows his procedure. And she says she knows he's not going to go in this particular place on that mountain. So she sends these guys and says, look, stay 3 days. Okay? Because she knows the system well enough, they'll quit searching after 3 days. And you get up there and you stay 3 days. And hide yourselves until the pursuers be returned. They'll come back then. They'll be coming back. And afterward, you may go your way. Then you can go on back across the Jordan and report to Joshua. That's what she's actually saying. Now, and the men said to her, in verse 17, we will be blameless of thine oath that thou hast made us swear. And then I want you to note, it talks about some more conditions. Okay, what was the first condition? That you don't tell anybody, right? Verse 14, don't tell anybody. You can't tell anybody. What's condition number two? The scarlet, the red thread, a rope, a cord. Now keep in mind, God gave us a noggin. He expects us to use it. They're going to be going down the street, and they're going to be throwing spears. They're going to be shooting arrows. They're going to be swinging their sword. Blood's going to be flowing everywhere. And so when you read your Bible, don't think of a little piece of thread like you're going to sew a button on a shirt, ladies. It's going to have to be a little bigger than that. In translation, say cord or rope. And think about this. You're going down the street in warfare. Now, you're some soldiers, and you're Joshua's soldiers, and you're in the heat of battle. Doesn't that have to be a big enough piece of red thread that you could see it from the street? Okay, we know that. But again, we need to kind of watch. Don't think a thread, something big enough to see from the street in the middle of a battle. All right? That's condition number two. Number one was what? Be quiet. Don't tell anybody about this. We're talking about warfare, aren't we? So the element of secrecy is very important. Don't tell anybody. Number one. Number two, the red thread. What's condition number three? It's in verse 19. Tell me what it is. Yeah, the family. The family's got to do what? You got to stay in the house. We've got three conditions, haven't we? We have our salvation today. Are there some conditions based on our... We have some conditions to our salvation? Oh, yeah, we do. God is true to his promises, but they're all conditional. Her physical salvation is based on three conditions. Be quiet, put the red thread, stay in, you and your family, stay inside. Because when that battle is going on, they're not going to know enemy, they're not going to think anybody's a friend there that's on the street. You stay inside with your family, okay? Now, I want you to notice in verse 20, he repeats condition number one. Kind of important, huh? He gives them that condition twice in verse 14, verse 20. Rahab, I'm going to tell you one more time. Keep that opening below your nose closed. Pertaining to this, sure, your family can talk. But the point is what? Don't tell anyone about us. What we're doing, that we were here. Nothing. All right. Now, in verse 21, she says, I promise to do what? Abide by what? Your words. Okay. I promise. Rahab said, we got a deal. I helped you. You're going to help us.
Right?
Okay. Now, in verse 24, the report, the spies get back, don't they? What do they say? Hey, they're really worried about us. I just think of the difference the story that he got. He got the truth, didn't he? Versus what Moses was told by 10 of the 12. No, we can't do this. Forget it. Forget it, Moses. No, Joshua, we can do this. And they're already scared before we get there. Okay. Very important. Now my question is this. What about the rest of the story? What about the rest of the story? Joshua's been told, we can do this. God's with him. He knows that anyway, but he crossed the Jordan. What's the rest of the story? Well, guess what? We study chapter 3. We study chapter 4. We study chapter 5. And we don't have the rest of the story yet. Let's go to chapter 6. We study. And we get to chapter 6. Look at verse 21 through 23. Chapter 6, 21 to end. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, and the edge, with the edge of the sword. Does that look like a bloody scene to you? What was Rahab and her family in their house? Verse 22, but Joshua said to the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Look at the wisdom of Joshua. Who did he send? He sent the two men that she knew. He sent the two men that knew her. Right? That's who you send. Verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought her Rahab, and verse 23, and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 6. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even until this day because, look at the word because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Isn't that great? But we still don't know the rest of the story. We got part of it. What you got there is part A, what I call part A of the rest of the story. Everything worked out just fine in this life, right? We're talking about physically, her physical salvation. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31. And we're going to see the rest of the story. 11:31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. We see her name in the book of the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, don't we? Now we have the rest of the story, don't we? We've got the physical rest of the story, and now we've got the spiritual rest of the story. Yes, wonderful, wonderful event about obedience to God's word and the end result when you do what you're told. All right, let's do one other. I think we've got enough time to do one more. Turn to Acts. We started this years ago. The little review, and I'm sure you know this, but just in case, another rest of the story. Remember, we started studying about this man called Saul of Tarsus. You remember Acts 7:58. He's there at the stoning of Stephen. If you want to refresh your memories, Acts 7:58. Maybe you catch me if I make a mistake here. I could slip a wrong verse out, so you correct me if I'm wrong. But I think it's 7:58. We see Saul of Tarsus doing what? He's holding the coats, isn't he? Okay, the stoning of Stephen. And then we see in chapter 8, verse 1, that he consented to that. Okay. Then we go through, and you and I have studied Paul in past times, and we got over in chapter 9, and we saw in the first part of chapter 9 where he went to the high priest, and he got what I call blanket arrest warrants to go to Damascus, to make the 125-mile trip to Damascus, and get those Christians that fled out of Jerusalem because they were under persecution. So then we study some more in chapter 9 about his time in becoming a Christian. In 9:18 he was baptized, and we read about him going to Damascus. He preached in Jerusalem. He preached. In the end of chapter 9, we see him being taken by his brethren to Caesarea, sending back to Tarsus to save his life. Then we pick up again in chapter 11, and Barnabas goes up to his town, his city of Tarsus, and gets him and brings him back to Antioch of Pisidia. They work for over a year, as recorded in chapter 11, and they baptize the people. Then we see Agabus come in at the end of chapter 11 because of the drought in Judea. And who do the elders at Antioch of Syria send? They send Paul and Barnabas to Judea. And then we see it in the verse 12, end of chapter 12, that mission was completed correctly and properly. Then 13, we get the first missionary journey. My point is what? We're seeing his adult life, aren't we? First missionary journey, Acts 13, 14. Then we get to the second missionary journey, and you and I are just studying right along. First journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. And then we're going through chapter 21. We've done a lot of studying about this man. But guess what? We don't have the rest of the story. What do you mean, rest of the story? I said, well, we just don't have the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? We're reading along one day. We come to Acts 22. And we hit right on verse 3. And it says in Acts 22:3 that he studied at the feet of who? Gamaliel. Wait a minute now. What's this about? We stop and we think, well, what's this mean? Well, guess what? That's a real big hint about the rest of the story that we've not been studying. Why? Because we've studied his adult life. He was about 29 years old when he was in Acts 7:58 holding those garments. History tells us he's about 29 years old. And then we see his adult life go all the way to about age 60. And what? What haven't we learned? What's the rest of the story? His youth. We haven't learned a thing about his young life, have we? No, that's the rest. Sometimes, you know, the rest of the story is this way, and sometimes the rest of the story is that way. In this case, it's that way. And then I remember, oh yeah, I was reading through Acts 18, and I read there he was a tent. He could make tents. Let me think. Here he is. What have I got to study? I've got to study Jewish tradition, Jewish history, and then I find 22:3 of Acts makes sense, because the Jewish people, if they could afford it, if they had a son that was academically inclined, like him, yeah, if they could afford it and had a son like him and a really good noggin, guess what they did? They sent him to Jerusalem to study the Torah at the feet of Gamaliel, approximately a 2-year study. How did we learn that? One verse. Why? Because we kept studying, and we got to Acts 22. We've been through almost all of his adult life. And now we get the luxury and pleasure and thrill of going back and learning about his youth. But he took Acts 22:3, and we tie that with what we read in Acts 18 about him being a tent maker. And then we go back and we study Jewish tradition, Jewish history, Jewish culture, and we find out if you had a... I was talking to Sister Hancock about how different the children can be. Well, it's nothing unusual to have two boys and one to be academically inclined and one to be inclined to be blue collar. In other words, he's the kind of a guy who can be a carpenter or a welder, which is a great thing, a mason or whatever, work with his hand. Well, they knew, the Jewish parents knew, they could make a living in hard times, right? But the academically inclined, maybe in hard times, he'd have a tough time putting food on the table. So they do. They got him to learn a trade. And guess what the trade of Saul of Tarsus was? Making tents. Right? And then we study some more, and we go back and read about Cilicia, which is the Roman province in which Tarsus is located, and we find out that Cilicia, lo and behold, guess what it's known for? One of the greatest things was Cilician cloth. It was goat hairs cloth, and in the area of Cilicia was the best made everywhere in that part of the world, and it was used to make what? Tents and sails. For sailing vessels. Were they needed in that day? Oh, yeah. So we go back and do a little more research. Tarsus was a port city. The Tarsus River, now the Cydnus River, goes up. And by the way, that tributary's got like 2 or 3 hydroelectric plants today in Turkey on that same water course. Can you see little Saul, 3 or 4 years old, being taken by his dad down to the dock? Watching the ships coming in and out? I can. Yeah. And then as time went on, he learned when he went back home, I think probably after Acts 9, when he was running for his life out of Damascus and Jerusalem, they sent him back to Tarsus. That's likely the time he learned to be a tent maker. But how do we get the rest of the story? If we'd stopped studying about him at verse 21 or read real quickly over 22:3, would we ever know that? No. It took that one verse to get us interested to go back, study some history, to learn the rest of the story about this second greatest preacher ever to walk the face of the earth, second only to Jesus. All right, that's the rest of the story. Thank you for your kind attention.